is me, for I am lost. Why is he lost? We're going to be talking about that on this Wednesday, May the 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, your host for this broadcast of Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And we're getting ready for Holy Trinity Sunday. Now, normally we do this on Monday, but that was Memorial Day. So we were not in the studio yesterday with Mark Smith. Tomorrow, we're going to be with Wes Reimnitz, and then Friday, Open Mic Friday. But right now, we're going to be taking a look at the reading from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, one might suggest, wait a minute. This is Holy Trinity Sunday. Why would we be talking about Isaiah chapter 6? Does it talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, no, those words are not found here. Then how can this be a Holy Trinity verse? Well, I'm going to read a section of it, and it's going to tell you why Isaiah says, "Woe is me." In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, English translations are not very helpful because the word Lord here, you don't know, is that Yahweh, which is the official name of God that Moses heard in Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. No, it's another Hebrew word. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. It's Adonai. And some Bibles, including the one I'm looking at, the ESV, when it's not referring to the name of God, each letter is not capitalized. And these letters are not capitalized. But he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Now, those are angelic beings. And don't ask me what the difference between a cherubim and a seraphim is. I really don't know, because the Bible doesn't explain it. But each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, why two covering the face? Well, even the angels were not permitted to see God at this time. And with two he covered his feet, the angels only could go where God instructed them to go. And with two he flew. Now, remember, this is a vision. So this is in metaphorical language. Whether or not these real angels have six wings, it appeared they don't, because when Abraham met two of the angels and the Lord in the wilderness, remember, he had a meal with them. He didn't talk about any wings on them. And certainly Gabriel, appearing to Mary, appeared not to have wings. She wasn't at first aware that he was an angel. But it's this next verse why I believe they have chosen this for Trinity Sunday. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Wow. The word Lord is capitalized each letter. So this definitely refers to the name of God. And who gave Moses his name at the burning bush? It was none other than Jesus. He's referred to as the angel of the Lord. Peter Krosky's done a wonderful book on the angel of angels. And some 70 times Jesus appears as the angel of the Lord before he became incarnate. And Exodus 3 and the burning bush is a good example. And we know that it has to be Jesus, because not only is he referred to as the angel of the Lord, but it also says his name, I am Yahweh, I am God, I am who I am. Now, where does the Trinity come in here? Why not just one, holy is the Lord? No, it's holy, holy, holy. A holy for the Father, a holy for the Son, and a holy for the Holy Spirit. So I believe that's the primary reason why Isaiah 6 was chosen for Holy Trinity Sunday, because of those three holies. Now, the Bible is very clear. Nobody can see God and live. And that's why Isaiah says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord," and there he uses the name for God again, "of hosts." The Lord of hosts. This is very interesting. He believes that he is undone. In fact, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he only saw the backside of God. He didn't see the front side. Not until Jesus became incarnate were people able to actually look at God. But remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, this was just a small percentage of his brilliance, and they could hardly stand that. So when we get to heaven, our eyes will see the Lord, according to the book of Job, again, an Old Testament text. And therefore, we will have a new body with eyes able to see God face to face. Now, this kind of reminds me of two instances in regard to Peter. If you'll recall, when Jesus made his disciples, Peter being one of them, they were fishing all night and had caught nothing. And Jesus told them where to cast their net, and they caught so many fish, the boats were almost going under. What did Peter say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, when you're living under the law, which means you think you're saved by what you do, you will never get to the point of thinking that you are worthy to be in the presence of God. This is why even some Christians don't pray directly to God, but maybe through another person, because they don't think they're worthy to come into the presence of God. How much does Jesus have to do for you to declare you worthy? He's forgiven your sins. He's dressed you in his robe of righteousness. In God's sight, you are a sinless saint. Last night, we had our first Bible study with college, well, I say college age, but any young people, whether you go to college or not, married or single. And we had that at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733, and we'll be Boulevard, and we'll be continuing on Olive to do that each Tuesday night during the summer, God willing, at 8 p.m. So anybody's invited. You don't have to be a member of Emmanuel to attend. So I'm doing a series of lectures, and yesterday we had a bunch of questions. And it was really interesting, the questions that those individuals had. We got into a whole bunch of subjects, and we got into also difficult Bible verses that cannot be understood apart from a proper distinction between law and gospel. So to explain this real clearly, law, when we're talking about it as its theological use, is to show you that you are not worthy to come into the presence of God. The gospel then takes that problem you have and God fixes it. This is really important to understand. God fixes it. For example, yesterday on Issues, etc., one of the pastors was talking about how there was a play written and people had changed the language of the Bible, not that people received Jesus, but they accepted Jesus. He used the word accept, and he said that's wrong, because accept means you have a choice. But as an unbeliever, you don't have free will in choosing Jesus. Now, a lot of people don't understand that, but that's what the Bible says. So we're not here to explain the Bible. We're here to reveal it. And it's pretty clear. As Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." How can you get that more clear than that? Well, at any rate, if you are living under the law, then what we're talking about is a situation in which you feel unworthy to come into the presence of God. I've even had Christians, and they come to the office and say, Pastor, I don't think I can commune this week. I said, oh, why is that? And then they'll tell me some sin they had done. Well, you know, I look at them and said, well, if you had a car accident, of course, you wouldn't dare go to the emergency room, would you? And they ask why. Well, because that's a very clean place, and you don't want to mess it up with your blood or your broken bones or anything. No, that's what an emergency room is for, Pastor. Ah, that's what the Lord's Supper is for. It's for sick sinners who recognize their sin, who are contrite over their sin, who look to Jesus for help. And Jesus says, here's your help, the Lord's Supper. To refuse the Lord's Supper because you are a sinner, you're again living under the law with a delusion that you have to reach a certain level of perfection before God will receive you. Perfection in your own works. Oh, then none of us would ever enter into heaven. This is a very common reaction that not only Isaiah has here in Isaiah 6 verse 5, but also that Peter had. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful being. But then remember the night of the resurrection, or the day of the resurrection, or it probably was the week after, that the disciples were fishing and Jesus was on the shore. They couldn't quite see him. And he told them where to drop the nets because they weren't catching anything. And once more, a great draught of fishes were caught, or great draught of fish. And Peter said, it is the Lord. What did he do? Did he yell over to him, don't come near me, I'm on... No. He took off his outer coat and jumped into the water to get to God, to get to Jesus. What was the change? The change was he had heard on Easter evening his sins were forgiven. He was now worthy to come to God. Now, did that happen to Isaiah? Well, let's take a look. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people on unclean lips. And boy, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. Now, this is very interesting, because the seraphim, as I said, is an angel. But he had in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Talk about a lot of symbolism here. The word angel, by the way, angelos, in the Greek, can also refer to a messenger. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Christ speaks to the angels at the seven churches of Revelation. We believe that he's speaking to the pastors. So the pastor is the one who becomes the angel. And what does the angel do? He takes that burning coal and he touches the mouth of Isaiah. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Now, I want to make a distinction between guilt in the sense of punishment and guilt in the sense of, you know, feeling bad because you did something wrong. That feeling bad never goes away. What's taken away is the punishment you deserved of eternal damnation. All this because a piece of coal touches the lips. Now, I guarantee you that when the angel went to Isaiah with that piece of coal, and remember, it was a burning coal, and he took it with tongs, you know, that's an instrument where you pick up the coal. And I guarantee you, Isaiah didn't put out his hand and receive the coal and then put it on his lips. No, it was put right onto his lips. Well, what does this signify? Well, when I receive the Lord's Supper, the bread, I always open my mouth. I don't take it with my hand. Because I'm remembering what Isaiah 6 is talking about. God uses one of his messengers to touch my lips with the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to put it in your hand. In fact, during the Reformation, this occurred, and they went to stop it because some people would put it in their hand and then palm it, pretend to put it in their mouth, but they didn't. Then they would go home and give the bread to some sick cow because they thought, well, that might heal him. So to stop those abuses, the practice began where the priest or the pastor would put it right into the mouth of the person. I like doing that because it's a reminder of what happened with Isaiah. The coal from the altar, the burning coal, signifies nothing else than the sacrifices of that day. And that's one more reason why I don't palm the bread. Because the sacrifice was none other than that of Jesus, who died. Now, look at the difference when that coal touches the lips of Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isn't that interesting? The voice of the Lord, "Whom shall I send?" That's singular. Who will go for us? That's plural. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Whom shall I send? Whom shall God send? Yahweh. Who will go for us? Who will go for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Then Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And of course, there's that hymn that's based on that verse. You know, as we use our hands or our mouths or whatever to the glory of God. This is quite a fascinating sight, this Isaiah chapter 6. Yes, Isaiah chapter 6, where we're talking about how Isaiah is really afraid, and then he loses his fear because God has touched his lips. God's touched your lips. He first has touched your heart with the message of Jesus Christ. This is what KFUO is all about. We're talking and we're trying to broadcast to the whole world, not narrowcast just to Lutherans, but broadcast to the whole world the message that the true God is one who has declared you to be worthy in Christ Jesus. And that worthiness comes about not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ Jesus has done, and here comes the big words, for you. One of the questions I asked at the young adults last night was, if you believe Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, will you go to heaven? And some people, they weren't thinking real quick, and they said, oh, yes. And I said, nope. Because that's not saving faith. Saving faith is not believing just the history of the Bible. Saving faith occurs when you believe the promises connected to the history. Now, where was the promise to Isaiah? Well, it's heard by the seraphim. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. What does that mean? Atonement. In fact, if you break it down in the English, at one meant, you become one with God. Why? Because he became one with you. Remember what the Bible says? Jesus became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, why Christians think that they're able to see that righteousness of God in them, that they have evidence of it, is beyond me. That there is no evidence that Jesus was a sinner. He did no sin, thought, word, or deed. And yet he was declared to be sin. There's really no evidence that I am a righteous person, which means in every good work I do, I never sin. There's no evidence of that at all. But I don't need the evidence. Because in the same way that God the Father has declared Jesus to be sin for me, he has declared me to be righteous because of Jesus. It's Christ's righteousness in which I am dressed. But there's no evidence for it, any more than there was evidence for Jesus being a sinner. But once God declares something, that's the way it is. For example, Lot did not marry a pillar of salt. But because she went against God's will and looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah, she became a pillar of salt. There was no evidence ahead of that time that she would be, but she really did become a pillar of salt. There was plenty of evidence there. But in the spiritual realm, there is no evidence. People say, well, there's a lot in Christianity that I can hardly believe. Of course. Christianity is the most difficult religion because it's the one that really doesn't make sense. I'll give you an example. The next time you go to your congregation, and we're assuming it's a Christian congregation, do you think that in those pews there are any righteous saints? And the answer is every one of them. Every one of them who trusts in Jesus for their salvation is a righteous saint. One of the things I was trying to get across to the group last night is we have to stop examining the Bible from a human point of view. We have to start examining the Bible from God's point of view. In other words, how God interprets the passage is 10 times more important than how I interpret the passage. And that's where you'll find insights. Because how do you know how God interprets a passage? It's simple. Scripture interprets Scripture. A quick example. In Mark 10, Jesus tells a rich man who wants to know what to do to get to heaven, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll go to heaven. Well, that seems to contradict other parts of the Bible, where it said we're not saved by our works, but by grace through faith. So how do we resolve that apparent contradiction? Through law and gospel. The law includes the demands from God that you are to obey in order to get to heaven by your works. Just think of the law in that sense. The demands from God of perfection that you must obey in order to get to heaven by your works. That's why Jesus spoke the law a lot, because he was trying to get across to the people that it was impossible for them to obey the law perfectly. That's the purpose of preaching the law, to show that you're a failure in completing it, in fulfilling it, so that when you hear of something outside of yourself, wow, your heart burns within you, and the Holy Spirit creates trust. We're kind of like water. What do you have to do to water to make it wet? Nothing. It's automatic. But water also can become very hot. But water can't do it on its own. There must be an outside source. And that's what it's all about. So we do want to thank Emmanuel Olivet for being one of our sponsors at this time for Law and Gospel. By the way, they have a wonderful vacation Bible school during the month of June. You can register for it. You don't have to be a member of Emmanuel. And Emmanuel Olivet, real close to Olive Boulevard and Lindbergh, so it's not that far from a lot, kind of central area. And you can go to EmmanuelOlivet.org. And there's a registration. Just kind of fill that out and then kind of show up. And there's instructions as to where to go, what time it is, how to show up. But it's a wonderful opportunity for your children and maybe even some of the neighbors to bring to hear law, gospel approach to the message of Jesus Christ. Also, we have a seminar that's going to be held in South St. Louis. If you want to get all the details to that, go to my website, lawandgospel101.com, and then just click on seminars, and you'll see where the church is, what the times are. No cost. And so we're really looking forward to being there. It's on Saturday, June the 13th, and we hope that you'll be there. In the meantime, also, don't hesitate to join the membership site. It's only $10 a month. There's 85 items on there. You get one per week, but anyone joining during these months of May and June, you will get 8 free weeks just for $10. And the first week is a free book. So you really can't lose. It's like getting a free book and everything else is really free. That's at lawandgospel101.com. And it's the second item, the membership site. Just kind of follow through that, and we sure appreciate it. Tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.